Welcome to the Now Believe podcast, Growing in the Supernatural, Week 9, Preaching the Gospel, Part 1.
Wow. That's it, you see. Oh. Mocking is a good sign. I'm going to talk about that even in today's talk. If you get the mocking, and it's the more uncomfortable you feel, basically the better the sign. Because the enemy can see ahead as well. Doesn't want what's about to happen. You've always got to ask yourself the question. We do, but we forget. It's deception. If you're having a really rough time, it's quite likely something good is about to happen. It is good, you're right. If you're having a really rough time, it's quite likely something good is about to happen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Welcome, guys. So good to have you here. Yeah, it's really great. Well, thanks. Should we just thank Pete? Should we just bless Pete? Thanks, Pete. That was awesome. Yeah. Okay, should we pass the notes out? Hopefully there's enough in packets. If they're not, just pass out some packets as well. There's actually a huge amount to get through. So what I'm going to do is not going to try and get through it all. I'm just going to flow a bit. We're going to use the notes. This is the large... Okay, now I have got a couple of notices. The first one is that... It's great that you're here. I love you guys. I just love being here. And so just hearing what God's doing and... I really feel like God is changing us. You may not noticing it yourself, but I really feel like he is. So I think that's really exciting. It's probably quite worrying as well for some of us. But you know what? Forget it. Like, we just had the presence of God in here. We're worshiping the true God. There's no other God to worship. You might as well become more like him, be changed and wrecked more like him. It's going to get more and more intense in this world. We might as well be ready. So that's what this course is about, because we're going deep into worship, we're going deep into the Word of God, we're going deep into, well, hopefully deeper into fellowship, deeper into love, growing into all these different things. And so it's great that you're here. Thank you for coming. Next week, there's a few of us going to be in Kenya, praise God. God willing, we'll be there. I believe we'll be there. I believe God will be invading Kenya. And lots of fireworks and explosions and healings and deliverances and salvations. It's just everything just breaking open. And but there is going to be a session here. It's going to be like a worship, soaky ministry, group time to just evaluate stuff. You may want to take a break. You may want to come and see it as a break. If you're here, as I say, there'll be really cool worship. There'll be time, group time to chat. What'd you say? Heavy drinking. And just time to maybe reflect as well and talk. I mean, who knows? Sometimes those are the best sessions when there's no structure. Maybe you'll get in a circle and just minister, you know. And sometimes I'm often like, you know, when I have to nod to Pete to like, you know, can we stop the worship? I'm like, it doesn't feel right a lot of the time because there's such a strong presence. But at the same time, this is a teaching course and we have to get through the stuff. So there's a time for everything. But and the other thing I wanted to say is that we do have a Christmas party, which you're so welcome to come to. It's a weekend away. It's at Mulsanger. Some of you will have been there before or know it. It's just a really pretty house in the country. Everyone here tonight is welcome. And if you have friends who just fit in or who ideally could come on something, either on the streets or get to know us a bit, we try and be friends and family, then do bring them. As I say, it's a really nice house in the country. Lovely grounds, great walks, delicious food, just hanging out, prayer, worship, fun. There'll be a party on the Saturday night, dancing, fancy dress, loads to eat. It'll be great. So just come on that if you want. You should have had an email. Most of you haven't. Give me your email address at the end and I'll email you the details. So that's that. And that's about it, actually. We are planning in the distant future another trip to India. And then we do have a conference with Andrew Piarc, which I highly recommend. He is a tremendous minister of God. He is he's English. And I often sound surprised when I say that. Did I sound... Yeah. God's raising him up, though. I mean, check out what happened on Friday. You know, it's not about names anymore. It's the nameless, faceless. But Andrew, nevertheless, is a real... He's seasoned. He's a seasoned man of God. In the 80s, he was moving in signs and wonders at a big level. He's seen the dead raised. He's seen the stuff. He's been caught up out of his body. And, you know, he's had the biblical life. He was saved off the streets, alcoholic. You know, God's just done amazing things with him, and we get to be in this sort of, he's actually an advisor to the ministry, to Now Believe, and so he's become a friend. We've done a conference with him, and he's going to be doing the secret place is the conference title, because it's about going deeper in intimacy and seeking the Lord, and he knows all about that, and he'll have something to impart to us. There'll also be a prophetic workshop in the afternoon. And it'll be down where we had at Tim's house, where we had the last conference. It's a really nice place. It'll be quite, but it's a great way to start the year, just seeking the Lord, really. Just everything comes out of intimacy. So that's on the 15th and the 16th of January. But again, there'll be details about that. Okay, right. So week 9, preaching the gospel. I know I've said this many times about it being my favorite, but I really think this is my favorite. I really do. Partly because I think it's one of the freshest words for the church right now. Most people don't even know what preaching the gospel is. Some people have been in the church and they've never heard the gospel preached. We've kind of lost the art. The art's probably the wrong word. The gift, the anointing, the grace to preach the gospel. We've just moved away from it. And actually, as I'm going to explain and talk about in this talk, the gospel's where all the power is, for a start, the cross. All the power, all the supernatural power of heaven is laid up in the gospel, in the cross. And preaching, well, I'm going to give you some statistics from the Bible. In a second, I'm going to go over the key scriptures, and we have a wealth of key scriptures. I should have taken some out, but you know what I mean? Listen, look at this. Let's start with Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world. This is Jesus talking to you personally right now. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, he's telling you to go. He's telling you go everywhere. And he's telling you to preach, not talk, not whisper, preach. There's that word preach, very religious sounding word, isn't it? What does it really mean? Does anyone know? Ooh, not sure. It's not talked about much as a word. It's kind of old fashioned, isn't it? Preach. Isn't it religious? Out of date? Who knows?
We shall find out.
We shall. I hope so. Every creature. Why do you think God says every creature? Interesting. I don't really know the answer to that. I do know that there are preachers who've been told to preach to the monkeys. And God has saved, I think, huge amounts of people as a result of them obeying that command. Do you know that God loves the whole world? He loves monkeys.
He loves all creation.
He loves all creation.
All creation are cursed.
Amen. God loves all things. And actually, we're called, commanded to preach to all creation. Okay. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. This is Paul. Why? What's he saying about the gospel? It's the power of God to salvation. We've looked at salvation, sozo, the Greek word. Atonement of sin, getting you into heaven, healing and deliverance. It's the full package, that cross. It's the power is in the gospel. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Here's the anointing. We're going to look at the anointing again. Very important to understand the anointing. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Matthew 3:11. I want you to put by that if you've got your pens. Luke 3:16. I love the combination of John 3:16, which we all know, one of the most famous verses for the unbeliever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Luke 3:16 is for the church, which is actually pretty much the same as Matthew 3:11. Luke 3:16 is he will anoint you with the Holy Spirit, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Church needs fire. We've got to cry out for the fire of God. We cannot do anything without the fire of God. I've got a scripture to back that up. Acts chapter 2. Jesus said to the apostles, wait. He said, tarry. He said, you're not going to be able to do anything. You're going to have no power, no effectiveness until you wait in Jerusalem and the fire of God comes on you, and then you will change the world. In the words of the book of Acts, you'll turn it upside down. Luke 3:16 for the church, John 3:16 for the world. You've got to have the fire. If you are lukewarm, you are vomited out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. He's not interested in any lukewarm Christians. They drive him nuts. He'd rather hang out with the cold, the people who are opposed. I don't fully understand that, but I'm not God. I don't understand why he'd rather be with people who are actively opposed than the lukewarm. It's such an affront to him. So we need the fire of God, amen? Amen. We've got to have the fire of God. We've got to be talking about the fire of God. We've got to be crying out for the fire of God. We've got to have that fire. We're talking about the fire of God in this talk. Ezekiel 3:16 to 19. This is a great bit of scripture. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. You can put yourself in this. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of the United Kingdom. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Give them warning. We need to be warning givers. We have a truth that is the most important thing any human being will ever hear. I heard a sermon by Nicky Gumbel recently. He said, we warn people we love, don't we? If we know something's going to happen to someone and we love them, we give them a warning, don't we? It's a natural reaction. This should be very natural. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Die in his iniquity. Do you see that? What does it say in Romans chapter 6? The wages of sin is death. What does it say in Ezekiel 18 verse 4? The man, what is it? It's the soul that sins shall die. That's the truth. That is the word of God. Sin leads to death. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But listen to this. This is what God is saying to Ezekiel. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Now look at how Paul alludes to Ezekiel 3, when he testifies at the end of the book of Acts, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. When we hold back the truth, the blood of that person is on our hands. That is a serious situation. This is the Bible. I'm reading the word of God here. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I haven't kept things back to make myself feel better, to be a bit more popular, to be a bit more tolerant, to be a bit more acceptable. I haven't held it back. I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I'm innocent, the blood of all men. What a wonderful place to be in your soul. Because we all know that sometimes we feel like we should have said something. I get it all the time and I repent. I pray to the Lord quickly. And we're growing and there's grace and God's excited. And that doesn't mean we necessarily run around everywhere, never having peace and having to feel like we need to preach. That's not what I'm saying. It's that we adopt a posture, an attitude where we don't hold back anything back. And if we feel God open a door in a situation to speak some truth, we just open the floodgates. We just don't hold anything back. You'll know in your soul. So praise the Lord for that. I tell you, this stuff will set you free. Romans chapter 10. I love this verse. Listen to this. This is huge. Listen to St. Paul. Listen to the apostle. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? He could be saying this about London. And how shall they believe in him in whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Bang!
How shall they hear? Interesting, he says, without a preacher. So we're going to look at what a preacher is. Keeps using this word that's kind of been phased out. We don't talk about preaching anymore. We'll talk about giving a talk, talk about giving a sermon, giving a message. What is this word preaching? Is it out of date, or is the word of God eternal? Okay, I'm not going to read that. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. We can read it another time. Introduction. Only 30 more pages to go. It's cool because we're going to cover it all. And you can look at it in your own time. Whenever the gospel of the kingdom is mentioned, listen to this, this is great. The verb most commonly used is preach, 60 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. The church in the UK today generally gives cerebral talks. Now, I'm not going to point the finger at all, it's not my job, and the finger comes straight back to me, bigger finger. Rather than the Holy Spirit anointed preaching. In my opinion, we've lost the art or the grace of preaching, and I think we need to win it back. We have also started to sideline the imperative message of the gospel. In my experience, there are many seasoned believers who don't even know what the gospel is or what it's for. I know this in my own life. If someone had asked me not long ago what the gospel is, I might have struggled a little bit to come up with a concise answer. And often when I'm in church, I won't hear the gospel preached. Now, in my opinion, I think the gospel should be preached in every service, not as a ritual or as a religion as such, but it should just come out of our bones. It should come out of our heart. It should be the cornerstone, the core of our belief, so that it's always there because it's the power of God. It's the absolute root of our faith. Yet, I've been to many church services and it's just not mentioned. It's not talked about. You'll get a social, quote unquote, gospel. You'll get a social message. You'll get, it could be anything. You'll get something that's, I don't know, more intellectually plausible, or there's just, who knows. But we're going to look and see. We're going to look at the gospel and we can reflect upon, you know, how often do we really hear this when we are in a church setting. Okay, the word caruso is the Greek word translated in the English word for preach throughout the New Testament, and it literally means a public crier, a herald, to proclaim and to publish. Right, that's preacher and preach, obviously. Grammar's slightly off there, but those are the derivations of the word. A public crier, to a herald, to proclaim and to publish. This is what the prophets, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostles did. This is where we see this word run throughout. You know, the major people in the Bible and the New Testament, this is what they did. This is what they did. 60 times in the New Testament, this word, preach, to proclaim, to publish. This is a three-part series. Now, don't let that worry you, if it is. This is going to touch on so many different parts of our faith and our walk. And I'm going to say up front that the gospel is a huge topic. So to put it in two, we're going to mainly look at preaching today, the anointing and the gospel. But we're going to look in the gospel in far more detail next week. And you'll be amazed at how much we can talk about the gospel and how much truth we can gain from it. And you're going to be hot. at preaching the gospel, every single one of you, at the end of this. And honestly, you're going to have an authority and an unction, I believe, to preach the gospel in every situation. You'll be able to do it in 30 seconds. You'll be able to do it in 10 minutes. You'll be able to do it to a granny in a lift. You'll be able to do it to a kid on a double-decker bus. You'll understand what it is that we need to communicate by the grace of God and in the leading of the Holy Spirit, but you'll have the tools. So in this lesson, we're going to look relatively quickly at preaching, why the gospel and the anointing. I've already touched on some of these areas in the past few weeks anyway. We're just going to go over them a bit. The first thing, and again, we're going over old ground, but you've got to get this in your blood. Number one, preaching. Everyone's job. No one here is not a preacher. No one. We are all preachers. Say, I'm a preacher.
I am a preacher.
Say, I am a preacher of the gospel.
I am a preacher of the gospel.
Does anyone feel weird saying that?
No.
Anyone feel a little bit weird saying it? Put your hand up if you do. Be honest. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Mixed sexes. Good. Mixed ages. Good. Do you see? We don't think of ourselves as preachers of the gospel. We feel like we have to have a dog collar to start with. We've dealt with that. We've all got dog collars, right? You bought one yet? I think we should wear them next week. Or we feel like we have to have a ministry with a website. Or maybe a smart suit that gospel preachers wear. Or, I don't know, a strange accent. An anointed accent, you know? Preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, maybe in an American accent you have to. I don't know. What goes through your mind when you think, this person's a preacher of the gospel? Try saying it when you're next at a drinks party over Christmas, when someone says, what do you do, within 10 seconds of meeting you, because they've got nothing else to ask. Say, I'm a preacher of the gospel. You know, we laugh, but what are you? You're a son of God, a daughter of God, first and foremost. You're a worshipper. You're a preacher of the gospel. You're a minister. You're a minister. You're a full-time minister. Feel free to say you're a full-time minister. Well, I thought you worked in advertising. Yes, I do that as well. I remember when I first heard a friend who said, in a situation like that, at a drinks party, was asked what they did. He said, I worship God. You know, we laugh, but that's what we do. That's what we're called to do. It's normal. Normal. There was a normal answer. But of course, there was a silence, and there was a... Actually, I take that back. I'd say, of course, I don't know what the reaction was. But I when I heard that story, it changed my life. And now I'm way more free with what answer I give. I give all sorts of different answers. You are a preacher. This is the truth, and I'm going to give you scripture. And this is irrespective of your ministerial office, your career in the world, your job, the size of your audience or congregation. We're all commanded to preach because it says it in the Bible. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to what? Preach. And just as Jesus was sent, so are you. You are anointed to preach. End of story, end of conversation. Hallelujah. You are a king and a priest according to the word of God. Every other religious doctrine is out the window. It's finished, it's over with. It's a doctrine of man. It's the commandments of man. That's called religion. We're going to look at that. And we are throwing those out for the commandments of God. Okay. Preaching, what is it? Whenever the gospel of the kingdom is mentioned, we have this word preach. I'm just repeating a bit of that there. In fact, that's quite a lot of repetition, so we go straight over to page 4. Preaching, what is it? It's proclaiming after the manner of a herald. Now, there we go, there's a sentence. If you want to look it up, it's Strong's number, it's 2784. This is the definition. To be a herald, to officiate as a herald. Now look at the formality of this. To proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. This is the translation of the Greek word. You've got to meditate on this. You've got to really look at what it is that we have in the Bible, and in a sense, how far we've drifted from it. Because we're ashamed of Jesus. because we've created a man-made model. To publish, proclaim openly something which has been done, used of the public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it, made by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles and the Christian teachers. I've taken that directly from the definition for Strong's number 2784, Caruso, preach. Preacher, Greek word kerux, again, these words, if you read the Greek, they're all throughout the New Testament. A herald, a messenger. You could say, I'm a herald. What do you do? I'm a herald. What? You are. I'm a messenger. I'm vested with public authority. What do you mean? What are you a herald of? I have public authority to give you the most important news you're ever going to hear.
Yeah, come on.
Who conveyed the official message of kings. Amen to that? Not only kings, the King of Kings. In case you didn't realize, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's bigger than King Charles, who isn't King Charles yet. He's bigger than any king, any queen. He is the King of Kings. He is way more scary, frightening, glorious than any king that ever walked this earth. He may have looked humble when he was here and a servant. He was the servant king. But now, let me tell you, in his glorified state, you would be full dead on the floor if you saw him. And everyone will do when they see him. So get a grip of that, and then you can realize your authority. You can realize the importance of your job. Magistrates, princes, military commanders, or who gave a public summons or demand and performed various other duties. This is the definition. In the New Testament, God's ambassador and the herald or proclaimer of the divine word. You see, sometimes we need to take these words apart to get a full understanding of what it is God's asked us to do. I read the first scripture, Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach. And we need to understand what that word means so we can do it. Because we've lost the meaning of it. Some of you know this in your heart already. Or this is freeing you up. A herald. What is a herald? It's a royal or official messenger. Especially one representing a monarch in an ambassadorial capacity during wartime. Now how well does that describe our situation? It's on the nail, isn't it? A person or thing that precedes or comes before, a forerunner, a harbinger, the returning, the heralds of spring. You know, we are a herald to the second coming. Proclaim, announce, a herald of truth, etc., etc., etc. To give news or tidings of, announce, proclaim, a publicity campaign, to herald a new film. Do you see? We are heralding something, we're proclaiming it. Let's look at proclaim here. To announce or declare in an official or formal manner. Now, I'm just going to, because there's a lot you're having to take in here. Official. We're proclaiming, we're not explaining. We've become explainers of the gospel. We've become apologizers for the gospel. Jesus didn't say, go in there and mince words and have a debate. He said, proclaim my truth. My Holy Spirit in John 16:8 will convict unto righteousness, sin, and judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. God does the convicting. We just do the announcing, proclaiming, declaring. We don't apologize for it. That doesn't mean we bulldoze in and knock people to the floor. We do it with grace and truth, but we have the authority because we've been commissioned to do it. And some of the time, that'll be a conversation over canapes at a drinks party or whatever. Other times, it'll be in the street. Other times, it'll be before 5,000 people. Other times, it'll be on the... It's still the same. I honestly, once I got this truth, I realized that I had the same approach in every situation. Yes, it was tweaked, but I was still proclaiming it. I wasn't apologizing for it anymore. I wasn't having to sort of explain it or dilute it. I was just saying it. This is the truth. This is the gospel. This is the good news for you. Announcing it, proclaiming it. There was a formality. Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen to that. That's pregnant. He's not ashamed of it. He just announced it. He proclaimed it. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. It's the power of God. How could we ever hold this back? How could we ever be ashamed of it? How could we ever not want to publish it openly, publicly, formally? When we live in a world that is constantly publishing and proclaiming lies that'll get us nowhere, how will they be saved without a preacher, Paul said in Romans 10? And all we have is the false gospel being preached over the radio stations, over the televisions. Where is the true gospel being preached? It's silent now, isn't it? How will they be saved? This has happened relatively quickly. We used to live in a Christian country, as far as I know. But the message isn't preached anymore. You have to go to a church, and even then you have to pick the right church. We've got to understand this. We've got to wake up. We've got to take responsibility for the fact that there is a devil and he has corrupted the world and the church. And we need to take the truth into the world and preach it and see God move on it. He's going to do it. He's going to move on it. Like you couldn't even believe he's going to do it, because it's the truth. He's just waiting for you to get this, to know who you are to do it. And that's probably the bit that frustrates God the most. But it's happening. We're changing. We are changing. Be encouraged. But we've still got to do it. We have to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. We can't just expect God to zap us with his finger and make us this preaching machine like St. Paul. We have to do our bit. The horse has to be prepared for the day of battle, and then God will deliver us. Proverbs 21:31. We have to do our bit. We have to get studied to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to get this, and we have to not look to left nor right, and every religious spirit and demon that comes in our path, we've got to get out of the way. And there are religious demons out there that will stop you. And they're stopping people going into hell, heaven. They're taking people into hell with them. And Jesus said that, even back with the Pharisees. Doesn't mean we go into churches and with a cord like Jesus, unless he's visited us and told us to do that. We honor the church, we love the church, and we bless those in authority, always. And we have a humility, but we also speak the truth in love. Preaching is different from teaching. Teaching is explaining, preaching is proclaiming. We are commanded to preach the gospel to the unsaved. The unsaved don't even come to church, most of them. You know, for the most part, that's just the truth. They're not interested in church. They think it's laughable. So we must go to them. So how are we going to go to them? Well, that's what actually Now Believe is all about. We're a ministry that's just wanting to take the gospel to the unsaved. We get out there in the streets because that's where they are. And I have a vision to get in the stadiums because, quite frankly, Jesus is a lot better than football. Football's good. But I used to go to football matches. I used to love football. I used to worship at that altar. Every Saturday I was in a pub, looking forward, waiting for the football. Most men in this country are doing the same or something similar. They're just waiting to meet Jesus, just like I am. I'm no different from then. But now I'd far rather be with Jesus or preaching. There's a better God, the true God. So how do we reach them? Well, quite frankly, those football stadiums are for the preaching of the gospel. Because it's a better God than football. Amen? Amen. Makes complete sense, doesn't it? Yeah. So but before that's happening, we need to get in the streets and get the laborers, get the church built up, and then we're getting the football stadiums or the cinemas or whatever it is. But we've got to go to them, start a newspaper, whatever, be a journalist. Or we've got to get the message out to the unsaved because they're not going to church at the moment. Even going to church is an awful expression I shouldn't use. It's a heretical expression. You can go to a church building. You don't go to church. The church is a body of people. Okay. And then you'll see some variations, but God has commanded to preach us to preach the gospel. Moving on to page 6. What is preaching? It's foolishness. How about that? How about that? Preaching is foolishness. I have a prophet friend called Larry Randolph who I highly recommend his books, his teaching, everything. He's an amazing man of God, and I've spoken a little bit about him in the past. Jesus visited him this summer, and taught him some amazing truths. One of which was how he hides himself in our lives. Do you know that God's a God who hides himself? It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of King to search it out. Proverbs 25 verse 2. He hides himself because he's a lover and he wants to be sought out. He hides himself in many different things. And Larry got this revelation, 14 things. I can, if you ask, I can give you them all, but not tonight. I'll give you a couple tonight. But just things like he hides himself in inconvenience. Amen? Does anyone know that in their lives? He hides himself in little children. He hides himself in the foolishness of preaching. You see, God's into foolishness. He wants to pull down the wisdom of man. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. King James Version. You can probably tell. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Interesting. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How about that? I can testify that I often feel foolish preaching the gospel. Because people mock you. And they think you're a something. It's not intellectually impressive to preach the gospel a lot of the time. But this is the wisdom of God. He uses the foolishness of preaching to save those that will believe. To save those that will humble themselves. So what is preaching? Well, it's foolishness. And do you know what? If you're feeling foolish, you're probably having a lot of effect.
Wow.
Paul said, I didn't want to come to you with something that was persuasive, intellectually impressive. I had to just come, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Paul worked this out. That's where the power is. But we're obsessed through unbelief and sin, primarily, with presenting something that is intellectually plausible to a church, when actually we've missed the diamond in the rough, which is being just Jesus Christ, Him crucified, allowing God to back up His word with His supernatural power. That's why the biggest revivals and the biggest, they all happen when people got a grip on this message that it's all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus and His message, which is foolishness. Yeah, you'll get a lot of people who'll go, that's pathetic. How can you believe in that? They'll walk out. Pray to God that they come back and they don't harden their hearts too much. But the rest of them will have a power encounter with God. Because that's where the power is.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Being foolish in the eyes of the world pleases God. We know that. Dancing, etc. It's a mark. Listen, this is just some exposition that I felt to put down. It's a mark of devotion to Him to be foolish. It's when you're foolish to man, not for the sake of it, but in order to devote yourself to God. There's a sort of higher devotion in it, which is why David danced with all his might, and it offends people. But it's for God. So it's a form of devotion when you're foolish. It's a worship of Him rather than of man. Foolishness is also a demonstration of faith. Why? Because we're trusting in Him and not ourselves or the wisdom of man. It's an expression of faith to preach the gospel, particularly when people are walking away or laughing. I've been there. I've done that. I've been there preaching the gospel and people have gone, oh, and walked away. And I've had to go, God, give me faith. And I've carried on, and sometimes I've seen fruit, sometimes I haven't. But I know the power is in the gospel, and I know God's testing me. And He's testing you. Will you trust my gospel? Will you trust my message? Are you there to impress man, or are you there to pull down heaven? That's why the foolishness of preaching pleases God. Do you see? And because faith pleases God. We know that. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. Okay. So I believe that's why God's power is hidden in the means of communicating the gospel rather than man-pleasing persuasion. Okay. Not that there's no place for apologetics. There really is a place. And Paul reasoned in the marketplace daily, it says in the book of Acts. Paul was a preacher of the gospel, and he did reason. There is a place for, meeting certain people with what they need. So hear my heart on that. I have friends who are apologists, and, I bless them. I'm after the preaching of the gospel first and foremost. And actually, I think they are, if they're really honest, because they love the Bible and they love God. But they're called into a specific realm. But I think we've exalted that too much as a means. We've got to get back to basics. Preaching, why do we do it? The word of command. Don't need to go over that. Read the scriptures. Four very powerful sentences from Jesus Christ himself. I want to just read one of them, Luke 23:47. Repentance and remissions of sins should be preached. Now, you will hear people say, do not preach repentance. Or they'll suggest it. They'll suggest you're being too, I don't know, Helen Brimstone. Or you're being too mean or cruel or intolerant or unloving. Sorry, love personified has commanded us to do it. Any riposte to that? He did it himself as well. He's not a hypocrite. He preached repentance, Jesus did. And he's then saying, go and do just as I did, which is the message we have throughout the New Testament. Follow me and become like me. So when you preach repentance, led by the Spirit of God, in the heart of God, you're fulfilling the commands of God. Amen? So when you see Hollywood films with nutters on street corners going, repent, repent, and you know, Hollywood sort of making light of it, you know, who's that wacky weirdo? That's the devil. That is the devil using a means of communication to stop the true preachers. Wow. To make them feel insecure. Because the devil does not want the true preachers to get out there and preach repentance. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the command of Jesus Christ. Often the most powerful things available to man in God are the ones that have been abused the most. Doesn't mean you throw the baby out with the bathwater. Doesn't mean you don't do it. You just get it right. Amen? You don't throw out prophecy, the prophetic movement, because of a few bad words. It's very powerful prophecy. And yes, we do muck it up. You don't throw the whole thing out and throw the prophets out and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Oh my goodness. We just have to tweak it and get it right and press in for truth. The devil will ruin the things that are most powerful. It's his command. Go and do it. It's his command and the word of God. I've talked about the word of God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's just, you know, the Bible is true, and it's our job to use the Bible, to love the Bible, to meditate on the Bible, on the Word of God, and as the Spirit of God prompts us to exercise that. The word of command. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, we're to be good students and stewards. Wonderful scripture there to look at. Examine yourself, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the truth. We need to examine ourselves. And you know, that doesn't necessarily mean measuring yourself against what you see in the church. That's our responsibilities before the Lord. And yes, we have fellowship and accountability, but we examine ourselves. We test ourselves. Do we know the word of God? Are we following it? And be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Beware liberal theology. The entire Bible is the absolute truth. The word is the truth. That's why God himself commands that we shouldn't play with his word. I've talked about this before, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be lovers of the word of God. To be lovers. To use the word of God as your absolute rock. God is intrinsically joined to his word. He is his word. Jesus is the word. And we also have the word of God, which is the Bible. And I can't expose that anymore. I sometimes do when I meditate on this whole idea of God being truth. His word is truth. That's why we've got to be so rooted in the truths and the promises of the Bible until we absolutely believe them. And one iota away from them is unacceptable to us. Because it's the father of lies who's come in and said, did God say that? Does he really mean that? Don't you, shouldn't you change it a little bit? That's the devil. He always said that. He always will do it because he's the liar. God never lied. He doesn't even know how to lie. He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie, the scripture says. He is the truth. He's not even a truth teller. He is the truth. He is the word. And we've diced with the word of God. We've played around it. We sacrificed these truths on the altar of human reasoning, Bill Johnson said. Great way of putting it. Human reasoning, human unbelief, human pride, human vanity, sin. You are not a sort of cold-hearted fanatic or fundamentalist if you stick to the word of God. You are a faithful follower and true lover. You're a true lover, not a false lover, not a false gospel carrier. You know, if you have a friend who's suffering from coke addiction and killing themselves, it's not loving to be tolerant of that. A loving father to just be tolerant of sin, that's child abuse. That's why the Father, you know, tells us that sin is sin, and he chastises us because he loves us. Not because he's mean. We've got this totally out of hand, this whole tolerance thing. It's pathetic. Spineless. The Bible is the absolute truth, and our faith is founded upon absolutism. Be proud of it, because it'll save people's lives and their eternal destinies. Jesus is the only way to God. There's no other way. And I'm sorry that we haven't heard this enough. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to Father except through the door, except through Jesus Christ. You will not go to heaven if you do not walk through the door of Jesus Christ. That is the truth. That is the testimony of your life. Release it to other people. Muslims who confess Muhammad and righteousness and their righteous deeds will go to hell, as will Hindus. It doesn't matter who you are, charitable workers, whatever it is. There's only one door. That's the way it is. Preach it. You will offend people. That's because there is a flesh and a carnal nature that is out of line and in rebellion. Just as you were in rebellion and still are every now and then. You've come to the knowledge of the truth now. Give it out to other people. Dish it out. Let them deal with it. If they're offended, say hallelujah. Bless them. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Look at this from Jesus, Matthew 15:19. Liberal theology is what Jesus described as teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Rings a bell. Paul warns of what we're seeing in the church today. The great apostasy, when he said that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Oh my goodness, praise the Lord. This is the truth. We are seeing the word of God being fulfilled. Homosexuality is not a sin. That is a doctrine of a demon. A demon of homosexuality. And as you meditate and spend time with the Spirit of truth, he will lead you into all truth. And he will show you that these are doctrines of men. They need to be brought down in no uncertain terms. Doesn't mean you don't love and have gracious love for the person. This is a spiritual battle we're in. Let's go on to Mark 7, 6 to 9. Listen to how he spoke to the religious people. He answered and said to them, in Mark 7, 6 to 9, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, the people, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. He's speaking to church leaders now. The washing of pitchers and cups, you know, that's communion, that's looking holy in church, that's all the stuff, you know, the religious stuff, and many other such things you do, he said to them. All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Wow. I'm not trying to point the finger overtly here. Jesus could be saying things to me about that. In love, to set me free with his word and with his truth. But he's saying that a lot to the church that is really distorting the truth in these latter days. So, preaching leads to salvation. Hallelujah. Preaching leads to salvation, to save those who believe, Paul said. The foolishness of the message will save. Now, we want to see people saved, don't we? We don't want to just see people turn up to a church community. It fills me with such sadness when I meet Christians or so-called Christians who even go to church and they're not even saved. Because it's not even preached that they've got to get saved. Saved is not, I've talked about this, it's not an old-fashioned word. It's not an overtly Pentecostal word. It's a biblical word that comes from the Savior, that we are saved from the wrath of God, John 3:36. Saved. We're saved. We have a salvation that we should rejoice in. And sometimes that'll help you in your walk when your narrow road, your walk with the Lord is difficult. We never promised an easy walk. We were promised life. But we were promised salvation, which we should learn to rejoice in because we are saved. And I don't want people joining church clubs that just leads to nothing, to hell. We'll talk about hell a bit, not in this talk, but later on, because we've got to deal with it. We've got to be equipped to understand what hell is, to understand that we are actually saved from hell. Jesus talked about hell willingly and gravely and seriously, in no uncertain terms, in order to explain his whole purpose, which was to seek and save the lost. Luke 19, verse 10. For this purpose, seek and save the lost. Save. Again, there's that word save. Die on a cross for it. Eternal destruction. Everlasting condemnation. Wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Where the fire is never quenched. The worm doesn't die. These are Jesus' words, not mine. He said, the unbelievers, the idolaters, the liars, the fornicators will all be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. These are Jesus' words. These aren't some kind of over-the-top preacher's words. They're the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the image of the invisible God. Who are we to say they're over-the-top? How dare we suggest that the man who put himself on a cross to save us from going there should be over-the-top about his own testimony? Help us. We need the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and we need to follow the commandments of God, not man. Praise him. Okay, moving on. And then there's a bit of that Ezekiel bit. Again, I would recommend I've talked about that Ezekiel bit. The warning. And then I would recommend you look at that Lester Sumrall, Vision of Hell. Lester Sumrall was an amazing preacher. He went to 110 different nations, I think it was. But this didn't really happen until God visited him and gave him a revelation, which he talks about in this YouTube clip. It's a 5-minute clip, probably change your life. just type that into YouTube. Lester Sumrall, Vision of Hell, Call to Preach. All right. It's a scriptural vision, which will be really interesting to you. You know, God still gives people visions. God still has a prophetic voice. The Bible is, in a sense, you know, we create doctrine out of the Bible. We don't add anything to the Bible. But if something is confirmed in a vision with a present day saint, that's biblical. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still speaking. Things like the Book of Revelation, you know, are still being written in a sense. So we must listen to the saints and their visions. They can really exhort us. They can really strengthen us. Preaching, when do we do it? Cut a long story short, all the time. In season, out of season, Paul says. So it's just being equipped. This is, you know, we just, when? Now. When? Tomorrow. You know? When? Every day. And we should try and get into the habit of witnessing at least once a day. We don't make a religion out of it, but it's just a good habit to get into, you know, Jesus loves you in a shop queue or whatever, just something. We should get into that habit. I think that's right. Okay, amen. Preaching, where do we do it? Cut a long story short, everywhere. You know, every nation, every city, every village. I'm using scripture here. The streets and everywhere. All right, there's a lot of stuff on the streets there. Jesus is really clear about just being in the street. You read the New Testament, read the book of Acts. Most things happen in the streets. They just happen in the streets. Jesus was a man on the streets, doing stuff on the streets, in the shopping mall, in the cinema. It happened in public places. All right. I'll read one of them because I've got to read one of them. I love Luke 14:23. It's one of my favorites. Go into the highways and hedges. Hedges. Don't you love that? Get in the hedges. You see, Jesus, no, seriously, he was a radical. This is God, by the way. It's not just a weird guy with a beard. This is God, the creator of you and me. He's a radical man. He's a consuming fire. He is God. Let's worship the true God. He says get in the hedges. He says get on the housetops. And we still make it figurative. Do you know what? John Paul Jackson, who's a prophet I really recommend, he had an incredible encounter with God. You can look it up on YouTube again. Such a great resource. He was caught out of his body. I've heard this testimony many different times from the horse's mouth, so to speak, and lots of different testimonies. Some of you have heard it. I'll play it to you maybe one day. He was caught out of his body like Isaiah chapter 6, and he met with God in the throne room. And he said he saw things of God and was told things by God. And do you know what one of the overriding messages was? Was that God's word is just totally true. Like everything in it's true. And that when we make symbolism out of stuff, it's just garbage. He said so much of it, of what he learned in Revelation, is just true. When you get up there and you see it all and you hear it from God, it's just true. So like, you know, we really need to take God at his word. It says preach on the housetops. Get on a housetop. We laugh, but you know, and I do laugh, and I know, and I understand, but I'm just wanting to release you to just take this stuff.
Good.
Take this stuff as it comes on the page. We got to get off. We got to get out of this idolatry. It's basically an idolatry. It's a deception where we've watered down the Word of God. It's almost like, and I know this to be true, and I know that we only get things by revelation, so hear me out on this. I know there's a grace for revelation. Paul prayed, you know, the spirit of wisdom and revelation be upon the people. Because actually, you can't even come to the Lord without the gift of revelation, Father drawing. So actually, a lot of these scriptures only pop open and become ours so that we can own them when we have a revelation of them. But at the same time, I really believe we can press in to receive that revelation. And that's, again, our job. But I believe what happens is we read the scriptures and we just glaze over. I think I was talking to you about it, Pete, wasn't I? We read scriptures and we just sort of don't pick up the truth. And I feel like some of it I believe is because we're not ready for that bit of truth yet. But I think a lot of it's just kind of religious junk. It's like we're still coming out of this mire of sort of familiarity. Yeah, familiarity, apathy. We can read it with a sort of apathy that says, oh, I just got to read a chapter or half a chapter. So it's challenging. We need to meditate. We need to be reminded that in the fast food culture in which we live, we need to lay hold of the art, the skill, well, the discipline is probably the best word, of meditating upon the scriptures. Meditating is a biblical word before it is a New Age word. And it's a word which, it's a discipline. We need to be disciples, disciplines, and not let the law depart from our lips, you know, day and night, says in Joshua chapter 1. So then we'll just come alive. Oh my goodness, we'll come alive, we'll be changed, we'll be washed, we'll be on fire, we'll be sharpened. And this is happening in our lives, praise the Lord. All right, moving on. Preaching. What are the reactions likely to be? Well, here are some scriptures. Offense, amazed, perplexed, mocking, and there's going to be cultural clash. Hallelujah. You know, there's amazement in there. There's people are going to be perplexed. Yes, they are going to mock. Good sign. We've seen that in the testimony. But we will have it. Every time we go on the streets, there's mocking. There's offense as well. People will be offended. Good sign. If you're not offending people, you're not preaching the gospel. So be prepared to offend. Not, you know, not because you want to, and that, you know, but just when it comes, that's why you should go hallelujah, because God's moving. That's why, you know, they say that. Rejoice, be glad, because something's kicking off and you're getting rewards in heaven. Stuff's happening. There's going to be a cultural clash. Preaching the gospel is not about bowing to what is culturally acceptable. We really need to get this, because we're so far away from Christianity in this country right now. It's not culturally acceptable anymore. It's just not. We are declaring and instituting the kingdom culture in love and in truth. It's a kingdom culture we're bringing. It's a different culture. And we're declaring it and we're instituting it as ambassadors of God. We are the children of God. They are children of the devil. We're children of God. Know who you are, people. Church needs to know who they are. I've said this before. God and the devil are asking the same question. Who do you think you are? The devil's saying, who do you think you are to preach that? You don't know who you are. You're a bastard. You're a filthy bastard. You've got no right to say that. It's not even true. God didn't say that, never did. That's what the devil's whispering to you all the time. God is saying, who do you think you are? You know who you are. You're my son. You're my daughter. You go. And you've got my backing. That's why Jesus tore the world apart. Because God said to him, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he knew who he was. And he went into the wilderness and he came back in the power of the Spirit. And he declared, the kingdom of God is here. Repent. That's what he said, because he knew who he was. He knew his authority. He said, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach. Because he anointed me to preach. He knew who he was. He did it. He changed the world. Same thing for us. But the devil is calling you a bastard and he's saying you've got no rights to it. And your message is untrue. He's a liar, always has been. And God is saying, I'm the truth, believe me. And believe who you are in me. And as you meditate on this stuff, as you meditate on it, it will become truth to you. What you're doing right now in your life is you're washing lies out of your life that have become strongholds in your life because you've been in a pagan, heathen world full of religion and garbage. Most of you. I have. So what's happened? Some of you, bless God, have been brought up in Christian houses, but even that, there's a lot of garbage. And I'm not saying, I'm just saying we need the Word of God which washes us. We need the Word of God which renews us. And that's what we're trying to do in this course, trying to focus on the Word of God. What does it really say? Okay, so what are the reactions going to be? Convicted unto salvation. Hallelujah. Do you see this? Okay, so I'm going to be another 5-10 minutes, so don't worry. People are going to get convicted. They're going to be convicted because the Holy Spirit's going to do it. But you've got to give something that the Holy Spirit can land on. If you read what Peter preached, it did not hold anything back. What did he say? Something like, repent and be converted from this sinful and perverse generation. Something like that. I mean, variations on that theme. This is a sinful generation and it is perverse. Peter didn't have a problem saying it. He got locked up. He was then released by an angel. What do you want in your life? You know, better. This is serious. You know, if we really want to see the things that Peter saw, we might well get locked up. But so what? Most of us are locked up in our 3-piece suites and flat screen TVs anyway. That is a good word. Praise the Lord. I need to hear that. I need to receive that. Whoa. Whoa. Hallelujah. Listen to this, Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What do I do? We need to be so on fire, so anointed with this preaching of the gospel, with this message, that people are just cut to the heart. They're just, what do I do? What have I got to do? What do I do? What do I do next? I don't know what to do. My heart's falling out of my stomach. preached among the Gentiles, 1 Timothy 3:16, believed on in the world. When you preach the gospel, people are going to believe. People are going to be cut to the heart because God's going to work. That's the way it works. Many may harden their hearts. Many may walk away, but many will get saved. We've seen in the history of the world, whole nations come to the Lord. And God is saying, I don't want any to perish. I desire that all will be saved. It's not for us to say, well, only 10% will get saved. It says in the Bible, can a whole nation be saved in a day? Preaching. Rejoice and be glad when the persecution comes. There's the scriptures to prove it. Love and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says in no uncertain terms. Here's a big one. Please and fear God, not man. Please God. See yourself as a pleaser of God. That's who Jesus was. He pleased. He did things that would please his Father. He feared God. He didn't fear man. You know, if one of the best ways to deal with the fear of man is the fear of God. We are all going to come up against the Lord God Almighty. And, you know, when Paul said, I knew the terror of God, We need to get a revelation of that. I would recommend you pray for the fear of God every day. That's what the book of Proverbs says. Pray to have a revelation of the terror of God. Why not have it now rather than later? Why the gospel? Well, we've looked at that, so we can go really quickly over that. It's the power of God. It's hidden in the gospel. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Follow the preaching of the gospel. Read the scriptures. We all want to see miracles. The world needs to see miracles. John 4:48 says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. That's Jesus talking to the unbelievers. There is a place for massive salvations when you get miracles and healing. All right. And here's a big one, Romans 15:19, St. Paul on page 16. If we do not see signs and wonders, we haven't fully preached the gospel. We want to get to heaven. And when we spend eternity in heaven talking about life, and you know, there's lots of things to talk about. But we do want to be able to say to people, we fully preach the gospel. I want to have that badge, that, you know, on my arm. I want to have that. We all want to have that. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully. Of course it's fully. We've got to be moving in healing. We've got to be moving in miracles, as we heard this evening. We've got to be moving in this, or we haven't fully preached it, because the kingdom of God is not just words. It's power, 1 Corinthians 4:20. It's power. We've got to have these power encounters. So the anointing, what is the anointing? I'll end on this. The anointing, we've got to have the anointing. Don't bother preaching the gospel without the anointing. Jesus didn't. So we need to know what it is and get it. God's going to give it. He gives it to us as we seek his face. The anointing is the power of God, the grace of God to do something. Okay? The anointing brings the unction. This is how I like to explain it. It brings the unction and the authority and the capability to preach. Preaching is something that comes by the anointing. And sadly, we don't see much preaching because there's not much anointing. And there's not much anointing because we're not spending enough time with the Lord or really honoring his word and realizing we need to get anointed. We've become more cerebral. We give talks, like I said earlier. We give a talk out of the mind. We spend hours creating this talk with persuasive words, witty jokes, good statistics. Let's do what the Bible says, which is preach, which comes by the anointing. According to the Bible, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It's upon you. Because he's anointed me to preach. And we need to spend time with the Holy Spirit. If you spend time with the Holy Spirit, you'll start to preach. Because it's a grace. And it's a power of God that'll come on you. You won't be able to give a talk. And look at these scriptures. Luke 4. Jesus gets told he's the Son of God. This is my Son. It's announced, it's declared. We need to declare it over ourselves. I am a Son of God. My Father's well pleased with me. I'm a Son of God. I'm not a bastard. I'm a Son of God. I'm a Son of the living God. I'm a daughter of God. It's declared over Jesus. And the first thing the devil comes and says is, if you're the Son of God. Same thing he's saying to you. You've got no authority to do what you're doing. You've got no authority to preach, because if. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until opportune time. Then Jesus returned, what? In the power of the Spirit. That's when Jesus started to really roll in the anointing. All right. And that's when he declared Isaiah 61. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 10:38. He says in Luke 23, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father, but tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high." Don't go anywhere. Don't preach until you've got the power, until you've got the anointing, because nothing will happen. It'll be rubbish. Acts 1:8. Again, Jesus, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you can be my witness. So when you're full of the power of God, when you've been in the presence of the Lord, you'll have an anointing on you and you'll be able to witness. And you'll know that in your own lives. Without me, you can do nothing. How do you get the anointing? Spending time with the Lord, waiting on the Lord, tarrying with the Lord. Look, I love this Mark 3:13, 15, hugely powerful scripture. "And he went up on the mountain and called to them those he himself wanted." God is calling you to the mountain. He's calling you to that secret place. "And they came to him. Then he appointed 12. Do you realize he's calling some and he's only choosing? He calls many, but few are chosen. Because some people just won't do it. So, you know, let's be the chosen ones. Let's avail ourselves. God isn't looking for ability, he's looking for availability. Time with him. You know, God can take anyone. Read the testimony of Todd Bentley. Listen, watch the testimony of Todd Bentley. Watch the testimony of Catherine Kuhlman. They all say they had nothing, no talent, no qualification, yet they were used to change the world because it's just availability. "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him." Midway through page 17, hugely powerful bit of scripture. That they might be with him. We're chosen to spend time with the Lord. And look, because that's the first commandment, to love God. And then second, "and that he might send them out to preach." So once you spend time with the Lord, you're ready to be sent.
Wow.
"And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." So how do we get the anointing? Spend time with the Lord. Now I put here, seek the Lord's face. Let's just be careful with our motives before the Lord. You know, the Lord has created us to be in relationship with him. And yes, he loves the fact that we want to see his kingdom advance. And that's a righteous motivation. So it's kind of a gray area, and I don't often know how to teach on this. But just keep the main thing the main thing. We love the Lord God, not for what he gives us, some huge ministry and, you know, lots of success. Because that's not right. But it can be right in the right motive. You know, he wants us to be successful. He wants to see loads of people come to the Lord. I think you get my point. Okay, so we're going to be pretty much ending now. The anointing brings supernatural boldness and fire to get the job done. Again, scripture after scripture after scripture about being bold. We need to be bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. We've got to stop. We've got to cry out for boldness like the apostles did in Acts chapter 4. They'd just been locked up. They said, "Give us more boldness." They've just come against the authorities and been thrashed. And they're asking for more boldness. This is who we measure ourselves on the Bible. We've got to be people of boldness, not shrinking back and apologizing and, oh, you know, this is too important. We need to lose our lives, hate our lives in this world. We need to encourage each other to be bold. When you see someone being bold, you know, encourage them, bless them in what they're doing. Tell them to be bold, more bold. Tell them to go after it. Read those scriptures, please take time. Because, you know, if we're going to have authority, if we're going to be proclaimers, if we're going to be heralds of the truth, we can't shrink back. People are too discerning. They need to see someone with some authority. We've got the authority of God behind us. The anointing brings incredible unction. Incredible anointing. They said when they saw the apostles, they said they couldn't believe the boldness of these untrained, unimpressive, unqualified people. How can they be so bold? And they said they knew they'd been with Jesus. And that's going to happen to you guys. As you spend time with the Lord, people are going to go, that's not natural what's going on in them. They've been with the Lord. And they'll come to the Lord. You've got to have the fire. Okay, we need the anointing and the fire. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. Now, as I close, what we've looked at today is preaching the gospel in the anointing, with the three topics, weren't they? Preaching what it is, the gospel what it is, how in the anointing. So we can discuss this in our groups, we can learn about it. Benny Hinn, The Anointing, is a good book. Lots of books. Smith Wigglesworth written one on the anointing. Pray to the Lord about the anointing. Do a word search in the Bible on the anointing. See the symbolism in the Old, not just the symbolism, but the Old Testament, where it comes from, the anointing oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. This is a fantastic book, if you would write it down. Land of Hope and Glory. It's about British revival. Hopefully it's on Amazon or something. I highly recommend this book. This changed my life. It changed Pete's as well when he read it. It's called Land of Hope and Glory. It's by Bruce Atkinson. This deals with all the great revivalists of this country. People like St. Patrick, people like John Wesley, people who changed the nations by what we've been talking about. They just did what we've, pretty much what I've exposed in the Bible here. They just took God at his word and did it. Bruce Atkinson. It's kind of, hopefully it's, R.T. Kendall's given it a good review. It's just a great book. You know, it's the history of revival and all these wonderful things. And then here we have biblical examples of preachers and prophets who cried aloud, who were heralds, who were proclaimers. Bible's stuffed full of these keruxes, you know, these preachers. Noah, Isaiah, Jonah, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, Peter. Look at the scriptures. Philip. Acts chapter 5, verse 8. Then Philip went out to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. We look at, I just love Paul. Paul got converted in Acts chapter 9. And then it says in Acts chapter 9, about a verse later, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately. And actually, that's happening in believers today. The harvest of the harvesters is going on today. And most of them, most of the end time harvesters, according to the prophetic voice, are not going to be people who are saved right now. They're going to be people who are unsaved, on the streets, dealers probably, or whatever. You don't have to be that. But they're people who aren't saved yet, who aren't cluttered up with religion. They'll get God. They'll get baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. Luke 3:16. And they'll immediately go and preach. Rather than being sort of manipulated by a lukewarm church and told to shut up. It's true, isn't it? When did you last go to a football match and someone told someone behind, a row behind, to shut up, to stop supporting so passionately? When did you last hear that? It's offense. It's the offense. It's the religious spirit. It's pride of man that tells the person behind dancing or shouting too much to shut up because they're offended. And you don't see that in a football match. When I behave in church like I used to behave in a football stadium, I feel people telling me to shut up. Some people are cool with it and some people are set free by it. But you get a lot of different reaction. Why shouldn't I behave like I was at a football match? It's passion. It's exercising my heart. Preach. Immediately he went out and preached. Immediately he went out and declared, God is real. God's alive. Jesus died for you. It's a declaration. I'm a herald of something. I've just experienced it. Now you've got to experience it. That's St. Paul. God backed it up. Let me tell you that. God will back up your word if you go and do what he says. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're just challenged and excited. We love to learn about you, Lord. We love to be with you. We care about following you, Lord. We care about pleasing you, Father. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us about all this stuff. That you would help us, lead us into all truth, Holy Spirit. Bless us, Lord. I just pray for lightness and excitement and grace, Lord. We're all at different stages in our lives, Lord. We're all called to different, slightly different things. But Lord, we are all called to preach in our own ways, in the gifts you've given us. And I thank you, Lord, that there's a lightness and a grace and that your burden is easy to all of this stuff. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would encourage us and help us to encourage others in the church. Because you've got a plan for this nation, Lord. And you are doing a new thing. We receive it, we declare it, we step into it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the Now Believe podcast. We'd love to see you at the Growing in the Supernatural course. For more details, please email talk@nowbelieve.com.